the master teacher gathered the group together to give some insight and instruction. He wanted to give them answers to the conundrums, the puzzles, and riddles of life. They had questions, he had answers. They even asked him on one occasion, in the account in another gospel, "Teach us to pray." And so, as we turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, this master teacher begins to address concerns that I think each one of us has been touched with today. After they asked him in Luke's account in the 11th chapter, verse 2, but we are going to be looking here at Matthew's record, they asked him to teach, them to pray. And he began to teach them. And one of the ingredients he had in this prayer was that in order to be forgiven, one must forgive. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we owe somebody, we want to be forgiven. If someone owes us, we should be willing to forgive. He went on to discuss not only these aspects and outlines of prayer, but also the necessity of fasting, because it somehow brings us closer to God. But then he gets to the central focus of his discourse, of this juncture of his lessons. And I think it's summed up in one word: worry. Worry. I don't think there's a person here who has not been touched by worry in some form or another. I can see it on your faces, and perhaps you can see it on mine from time to time. We do worry. But at first glance, you might not note that that would be the central focus of his concern. And that's okay, because worry casts a giant shadow on our lives. And we're not always able to see so clearly in the shadows. Worry. Worry also is the twisting of the gift of God, distorting it, twisting it out of shape, out of focus. Worry. When we worry, we are not all that concerned about the central aspect of God's salvation, are we not? When we worry, the last thing on our minds most times would be any concern about salvation through Christ. And yet Christ stands there, not pointing a finger, but extending a hand to us in our state of worry. Let's read in these passages, beginning in verse 19. To establish in your minds this thing of worry, and today we want to talk about our war with worry. Our war with worry. Verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, in the course of our lives, with our pockets full of keys and all of the alarm systems we have on our cars and what have you, we do it because we are concerned about our material well-being and our physical well-being. Worry is not thought or concern. Worry, as we can establish clearly, is the excessive concern, the anxious thought, the continual view and concern for this kind of thing in our lives. You know, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to go? What clothes, food, shelter? Those are the common concerns we have of life. Maslow, in his Pyramid of Needs, says that that's the basic building block: food, shelter, and clothing. So Christ here begins to address some physical concerns that we all have in common. when he comes to verse 22, he points out of how difficult it is to be focused when you have divided vision or double vision. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, is this connected to what he's already said? Well, let's read on. If therefore your eye be single, if it's in focus, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil or divided, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I tell you today that worry is something that gets us out of focus. Worry is something that brings in darkness. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one, hate the one, and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. We worry about material things. We are anxious and have anxious thoughts. We have anxiety, and we have stress. Stress being associated with the silent killer. When the physicians talk about high blood pressure and how stress is related to it, we worry about things. We just worry. You're a worry wart, we say. Worry. Nothing's going to come out all right. Some of us, however, try to combat it by being like Alfred E. Newman, you know. What? Me worry? You know the individual from the old Mad Magazine depictions with the gap in his tooth and the freckles on his face, kind of a dressed up howdy doody. What? Me worry? And all the while, we worry. We worry because we are only one or two checks away from homelessness. You know. We are worried because we don't know if the banks are going to hold up and we will have sufficient to supply our needs. We worry about all kinds of things. If your hair is falling out like mine is, we worry about it and speed up the process of the hair falling out. We worry about our weight. We worry about our health. We worry about our mental stability. We worry about our children. We worry about our parents. We worry. But Christ here takes a moment out in time to stand as the master teacher, or sit as the case may be, and discuss this thing of worry. He tries to point out to them, look, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and material things. He's not talking about being concerned about making sure the checks don't bounce when you write them. If you put money in, they don't bounce. It's a curious thing about that. He's not talking about being concerned about the things of life, but the over-concern, the anxious thought, the worry that we have as a part of our lives. He goes on reading in this passage, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, he's not talking about thinking about life and planning and mapping out provisions for next week and a month later and a year down the road. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that anxiousness, that anxiety, that stress that sometimes creeps on us with such alacrity. Don't think about your life and what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, for you shall what you shall put on it. Is not life more than these things, meat and the body with raiment? Isn't it? But I seem to see in people a great concern about that. See, how many credit cards can I get to make sure I can catch all of the sales, you know, to buy all of the clothes, so I can just really be in style and fashionable. All of those kinds of concerns, you know, how much can I store up in my house, you know, or in my storage shed of food, so that I won't be without. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I'm too short, some would say. You know, I've always felt I was too tall until I go around people who are taller. And then I start stretching up a little bit because I don't want to be the shortest person. We concern ourselves with those things, and it clouds our whole lives. There are people who are short who just wish they were taller. And it turns out to be a kind of a, not a phobia so much, but a psychosis or a neurosis of some kind, and they have to compensate for it. We call them little Hitlers, don't we? Because they're worried about something they can't do anything about except wear lifts in their shoes. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So worry then has some connection to the faith issue. When we worry, we are faithless. Are we not? Yes, we are. It so says here in the scriptures. Therefore, verse 31, take no thought, saying, no anxious thought. Mind, bear in mind, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And we could go back through the pages of the scriptures and find examples of it, especially dealing with Elijah and Elisha and their dealings with the widowed woman. And in both cases, she had a little meal and a little oil, and yet it never ran out. It's a reality that is there in the scriptures, but let's worry about it. And she certainly worried about it, but because he was there to guide her and to help her, she never suffered from hunger. And that never went without something to eat. And the woman who didn't have any money under Elisha's administration, she had just a little oil, so he tells her to go and get some buckets and vessels and come and continue to pour it out. And when she had no other receptacles for this oil, he told her to go and sell it and pay off her debt. God does provide. And this is the encouragement that Christ here, who was dealing with Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, thunders down to us today. Don't worry. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, no anxious thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so he tells these people that in the onset, in the outset of worry, don't we see it, shouldn't we see it, as an opportunity to connect with God? An opportunity. Not something to worry about. The popular song a few years ago, well, maybe not that many years ago, a couple of years ago, by Bobby McFerrin. You know, remember the one, the cute little ditty that, I mean, he wrote it and he sang it and had no intentions that it was going to be so popular. What's the title of it? Don't Worry, Be Happy. Oh, isn't it so cute? And we laugh and we chuckle, but we don't do it. Be happy, that sounds like some Pollyanna. That sounds like somebody who doesn't have all the oars in the water. It's better to worry, isn't it? Isn't it better to just scrunch up your face and just strain and worry about something that you either have control over or you don't. And if you have control over solving it, solve it. If you don't, why worry? You either have money in the bank or you don't. Or you can go about getting money in the bank. You know, why worry about it? But there's something more involved here than just these physical, material things. Christ always had spiritual intents going. He always had something other than just what appeared to be on the surface. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Luke to see this other account. And you'll see what I mean, because Luke here puts in just a little clause that really amplifies what Christ's intent was if we understand that when we detect the onset of worry, that it is an opportunity to connect with God, look what he says in verse 29 of the 12th chapter of Luke. He says, "And seek not you what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind." Oh, I don't think everything is going to turn out all right. I don't think that God cares about me. I don't think that I'm doing the right thing. A doubtful mind, a double mind. We know from the book of James in verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, a man who's double-minded is not in good shape to be double-minded, to have a divided mind. So to be well-focused, as this verse tells us, to not be of a doubtful mind, and as we read on, we find, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you have need of, but rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added." He goes on to say, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In the course of our lives, as we try to deal with the nuances of life that comes to us, the disappointments, the upsets, the questions, the plagues, the puzzles, at all times, somewhere or another, we need to get a grip to refocus ourselves and refocus on what actually is important. It doesn't mean that we are not concerned when we have difficulty come upon us, but we can't allow that concern to override us, to burden us, to encumber us, and cause us to forget what we are here for. He goes on to say, "Sell what you have, give alms." That's the opening chapter, opening verses of chapter 6 of Matthew was about almsgiving. But more is involved than just simply, well, okay, I can give a quarter or two for this offering or something like that. It's not about that. Sell what you have and give alms. Do the right things. Provide yourself bags. These are spiritual bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. In other words, construct something that is substantial, that is going to last, something you don't have to worry about. Something that is in the bank. Something that is sure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about. In other words, when the difficulty come, gird up your loins so that you are ready to deal with whatever the difficulty might be. And your lights burning, that example being constant out before the people. And you yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Sometimes it may be that if Christ were to return, all of us would not be ready, for we have squandered our time in worry, in concern of things that do not profit, do not help, do not assist us. It's amazing how much attitude has to do with whether we worry or not. It is so important in dealing with worry. Let's talk a little bit about a church. Not necessarily this church. A church. Two separate individuals come to that church. One has a view like this. Well, I wonder what she's up to. Why is she serving so much? I wonder what she's trying to get at. Is she trying to get recognition? Why is he so willing to set up chairs? Why does he pick up the songbooks? I don't know about some of these people. That's one view. This person also, while the preacher is preaching, sort of like today, says, I wonder if this preacher really believes what he's saying. I don't know. A negative view is what I'm emphasizing here. This person comes to church, same church, but he comes with a negative proposition. And that negativism, that worrywart mentality, robs him or her of faith. Yet another person can come to the same congregation with an anticipation of blessing. Boy, the Sabbath is here. I'm going to get to go to church and be with God's people. I may not personally connect with all of them, you know, and personality mixes, and we just really connect, but they are God's people, as am I. And I anticipate that if I go, I'm going to receive a blessing. Furthermore, when I go, God is going to be in control. They have a philosophy like this: let go and let God. A positive approach. You've got the negative one, the positive one. One doesn't worry. God's in control. The other is a negative one. It robs them of their faith. Same church, different minds. And it has to do with a person's attitude. The latter person has learned a very valuable lesson, that suffering, whatever is happening in our lives, so many times we carry it with us, wear it on our sleeves. Some of us are not very good at hiding our concerns. I put myself in that category, I think. People can ask you, so if a person comes to you all often and asks you what's wrong, and you say nothing, it's because they see that something is wrong. It's showing some kind of way. The worry is etched, you know, when those, you get all of these rivulets in your brow here, and you don't know it. You know, the stress is riding you like Christ on a horse, and you don't know it. Something is going on. But now the individual who is able to master that, to control that, has come to understand that suffering is the accompaniment of greatness. We all are called to suffer. We all, if we be in Christ, will suffer. We will have burdens to bear. We will have difficulties. But it is only the accompaniment of greatness. Look at the God's servants through the ages. Look at every one of them, and what will you find associated with them? Suffering. Even when they wanted to throw in the towel like Elijah. You're talking about somebody who was worrying. Oh yeah, he worried about Jezebel, and he worried about Ahab, and he was concerned that he was the only one who was faithful to God. Have you ever felt like that? And even to the point sometimes of saying, what's the use? Why should I do this? Because I seem to be out of step with everybody else. Maybe I should just blend in with the crowd. Worry takes us to such a state of mind. But each one of God's servants that we would examine, we would see in their lives the ability to surmount that worry. Worry, defined for us in our consideration today, is this: to be uneasy in the mind, to fret. I love the passage over in Psalms where David wrote, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." You know that passage? I think it's in Psalm 37. Fret not. David had to deal with worry. He worried about Absalom. He worried about Amnon. He worried about those who opposed him in the kingdom. He worried. And we all know that worry never accomplished anything for any of God's people at any time. And so Christ, the master teacher, tells us that we mustn't do that. That our minds must be clearly in focus. And when we see worry creeping into our presence, we must do something about it. There's another aspect of worry. It's used in relationship to how animals hunt other animals. And here's the definition: to pull or tear at something with the teeth. Now, we don't do that to each other, but we do it with our minds. It may be a something, it may be a thing, it may be a situation, or it may be a person. We tear at it, spiritually speaking, with our teeth. You've seen a dog playing with a dog toy or something like that, and they have the they got it in their teeth, and they're just really ripping at it. That's worry. That's what the act is called. I mean, the definition of us being fretful in our minds is one definition, but another one, a physical manifestation, is to literally tear at something with one's teeth and not let it go. There are dogs that are bred for that. Rottweilers come to mind, and pit bulls come to mind, of how people train them. Once they grab a hold of something, don't let it go, and they will worry it. Don't we do that with things in our lives? We won't let it go. We will not let it go. We're just going to worry just a little bit more. There's just a little bit more life left in that old thing. We're going to just chew and gnaw all of the life out of it. Worry also means to bother or pester. It is essentially anxiety and vexation. Do you think Solomon was ever worried? When he wrote, "It is a vexation of the spirit," about all the things he attempted to do and had money to do it. Well, if I could just hit the lotto, you know, if I could just win a lottery someplace, if I could get a hold of $1 million, everything would be just so mellow. I wouldn't have to worry about nothing. That's not what Solomon said. He still worried. He worried that if, when he died, with all that he had accomplished, someone would come along and mess it up. He worried about what was going to happen after he was gone. We worry to the grave. Worry, worry. The thing we must come to know about how we should live in relationship to worry is that blessings come after difficulty. Blessings come after we have gone through the treadmill, after we've been drugged through the muck and the mire, after we have been tried and tested. When did the blessings come to the people of God and the leaders that we find in the Scripture? Some of them, according to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, died not having obtained the promises. Do we worry? Am I saved? You know, am I in Christ? Will I be in the resurrection? If you are seeking first the kingdom and all that that means, you have nothing to worry about. That's why Paul could say what he said in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith and finished the course. Henceforth, I don't have to worry about a crown of righteousness. And here was a man who was shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and hungry and talked about and misused and abused and buked and scorned. And yet at the end, when he was facing a very unsavory death, he wasn't worrying about it. Blessings come after difficulty. It is at ease. It is ease after the difficulty, after defeating worry. Let's look then at some antidotes, some armaments against worry. And Paul certainly was a man who had care and concern, but he didn't have worry. And I suspect he grew to that stature of understanding that situation. Look with me in the 4th chapter of Philippians and see if we can't outline three aspects of antidotes or armaments against worry. Now, this is a common thing that we have in our midst. I can speak personally, and while you're turning there, I now can bring up again Mrs. Kittle. Mrs. Kittle is a very remarkable woman. She is the type of pillar in the church that Paul wrote about in the older women, being teachers of the young. I first met her when I left Pasadena and went back to the Detroit area and wound up working with the Cincinnati congregation that existed in 1979 when I moved back to the Midwest. She and her husband attended faithfully. They were getting up in age. In fact, at that point, they were in their high 70s. He had had an aneurysm, which caused him to lose much of the vibrant capacity that he had had in life. He had been a draftsman of particular note. He also had a farm that he conducted very successfully. But once the aneurysm hit, he was not himself, and she took care of him faithfully. She had one daughter, Neildene, and she just carried out her life in making sure that he was taken care of. When he began to lose capacity, as both of them aged, she found it necessary to have to put him in a nursing home, and she then moved in with her daughter and her husband, the daughter's husband. This was a woman who prayed a lot. People would come to her to ask her to pray with them and for them, because, curiously enough, her prayers were answered. She had a track record of that happening. I had occasion over the years to ask for her prayers. When she had put her husband in the nursing home and I went to Cincinnati, I was there and for services and went to see her afterwards, she was very distraught, very concerned that she had to do that, that she could no longer take care of her husband. And she felt at that point, at her very lowest, that God no longer was answering her prayers, that he was no longer concerned, and she was worried. A woman who had been so strong. How strong? She wanted a basement in her house. Her husband was working, busy with other things. So she dug it out herself. By herself, carrying the dirt out in paper bags. And she got her basement with her effort. This is the kind of woman I'm talking about. The kind of person who, she didn't sit and worry, oh, I wish I had a basement. She did something to accomplish it. Then, in the latter part of her life now, she was worrying, concerned. So, I sat with her, held her hand, and at the same time thanked her for her prayers for me over the years concerning my marriage situation, quite frankly. That's what she was praying for me about. So, naturally, after I was able to tell her of the good news that I was going to be reunited with my wife, I did it so it would encourage her that, see, your prayers are answered. They were. You still have contact with God. Now, God's decision to allow Cliff to die was his. Perhaps it was time for him to rest, to take his rest and wait for a future time of meeting together with you. I share that with you today because, as I mentioned in the beginning, this tape was going to go out to her, and next week she will probably view it, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to her. I've not seen her in a few years, but she doesn't fail to send a card, whether for the feast or remembering an anniversary. It's a remarkable thing at 90 years old. The Cincinnati Church bought a church building. She's only been to it once, but she is as instrumental as anybody for its existence, financially and prayerfully, that they have a private church building in a neighborhood, and Ollie Kittle was part of it. What I'm saying to you in citing her example is that when you act and don't worry, things get done. But when you simply sit and worry, nothing gets done except you suffer. You hurt yourself. You don't accomplish what needs to be done. Here in Philippians, Paul, at such a time in his life as he is imprisoned, tells the Philippian people, look, here are three things you can do in the midst of difficulty. When worry creeps its ugly head into your presence, here's what you can do. First, he compliments them. Therefore, in verse 1, my brethren dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He loved these people. They had shown their affection and concern for him in providing financial sustenance for him. He then mentions this conflict that was going on between these two people, Euodias and Syntyche. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, loving. And I entreat you also, true folk, yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, how can you say that when you're chained up in prison with a soldier and about to face Nero again? Was he blowing hot air? Was he using smoke and mirrors? How could he not worry? What's going to happen to me? We say. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Then in verse 6, he tells us the first step when we see the onset of worry. The first step. And the key is prayer. Prayer. Be careful for nothing, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What is it that you're worrying about? Have you ever talked to God about it? Well, about a couple of minutes. Yeah, a couple of minutes I did, yeah. Well, it wasn't quite a prayer. It was kind of some thoughts. But, I mean, I need to work this out for myself, don't I? The first thing, he says, is with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. My, how simple could that be? For if you do it, he goes on to tell them. Verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding, people will wonder, how is it that you can have such a perspective when things look so chaotic in your life? How can you do that? How can you be positive? We can think of many examples of individuals. How could Helen Keller be so positive? How could Franklin Roosevelt be so positive? How could George Washington Carver have been so positive from where he came from? It must start with an attitude. And all of these people seem to have had some affinity to prayer. It passes all understanding. You can't define it. People don't understand it. But it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus if you use this first line of defense against worry. Prayer. Second, verses 8 and 9, positive thinking. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So here we find Paul establishing to these Philippians in verse 8, finally, brethren, he's going to give this antidote, this next layer that we're going to have as an impediment against worry. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely and of a good report, if there is any virtue in it, if there is any praise in it, think on these things. Now, I would dare say, I stand before you as one who, if I could do this all the time, I wouldn't have any worries, nor would you. But we find all kinds of ways to get around speaking truth. Well, it was true, so I said it, but these modifiers come along. Honest, good report. All of these clauses are modifying each other to bring us a complete package. So that if we endeavor in our lives to be the kinds of people who are worry-free, with the sign, with worry, this is a worry-free zone. One of those circles with the line through it, and we got worry locked up in there someplace like a Ghostbuster. There's no worry here. It says in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Here's a man in prison, giving the right approach to things, the right attitude. And the God of peace shall be with you. Positive thinking. The power of it. Sounds like a book title. I wonder if you could make any money with a book like that. The power of positive thinking. Maybe I ought to think about it. Oh, somebody's already done it. Okay. Have to pass on that. The third area that Paul is pointing out to us here is patience. We've got prayer, we've got positive thinking, and then there's something called patience. Because it seems when patience runs out, we start to worry again. To concern ourselves with things that we have no control over, nor really any intention to change. Patience, beginning with verse 10. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. There was a time when they didn't send to his aid. But whatever the circumstances, they have now changed and they can assist him again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now you have the opportunity. Not, he says, I don't want to give you the impression that I'm sitting here worried about whether you're going to help me or not. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Boy, you mean if I'm homeless, I should be content to be homeless? Is that what he's talking about? If I'm overweight, I should be content with that. If I'm, malnourished, I should be content with that. In other words, if I'm the low income strata of society, I should never seek to be middle income. I should never try to improve. Is that what he's saying? No, not at all. There are times, as in his case, when he is locked in chain with a guard there with him and his impending jurisprudence activity before the Caesar is about to take place. He had to be content with that state. He was not a free man. That's what he's talking about. About circumstances beyond your control that you really can't do anything about. He learned how to be content with that. Verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And how can I accomplish that? I've already told you about prayer. I've already told you about a positive state of mind. Now I want you to understand that sometimes you just have to wait. You just have to wait. Sometimes you have to stand still and see the salvation of God. And while you're waiting, recognize that you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Trust, Paul is saying, that God's hand is involved in every situation. God's hand is involved in every situation. God will have his way. And you have to trust that. You have to have faith that that is so. You have to know that worrying will not do it. There are things impossible for us to do, but nothing is impossible for God. Worry is a lie of checkmate. For all you chess players, you know what I mean. There's a time in the course of playing chess when you say check to your opponent, which indicates to them that their king is in jeopardy. They need to do something to protect it. There remains another move. But when you say checkmate, the game is over. Worry is the lie of checkmate, because God always has another move. When we understand that and practice it in our lives, we say, like Alfred E. Newman, what? Me worry?